It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a recent Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, our speaker will be Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU.
This morning, before our Executive Vice President, Dr. Wood, preaches the word to us, Dr. Wood has asked that we turn in the scriptures to 2 Chronicles this morning, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 14 in this chapter. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land."
Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to be looking at this passage in just a few moments. I feel a great burden for this message this morning. I pray for you that you'll not let Satan steal the seed from your mind, and that you might give serious attention to this passage of Scripture. Learn the principles that God has for us in it. I believe that this passage relates to much of what's happening here in our society today, and I think it's very important to us. Most people think that the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles are just a repetition of the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. They believe that they hold the same history in the same manner. It is true that both sets of these books do hold the same history, but a close look at these books will show the theory that one is just a repetition of another, is absolutely untrue. The book of 1 and 2 Kings gives us a history of the kings from the viewpoint of the prophets. And the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles give us the history of the kings from the viewpoint of the priest, an entirely different viewpoint. In other words, 1 and 2 Kings gives us a history from a human standpoint. 1 and 2 Chronicles gives us this same history from a divine standpoint. 1 and 2 Kings shows man ruling. 1 and 2 Chronicles shows God overruling and God in control of all. For example, the great revival we read about under King Hezekiah in the book of Kings is given three verses. In the book of 2 Chronicles, it's given three whole chapters. We're told in the first part of this history about the Temple of Solomon in the first nine verses. Then we're told about the throne of David in chapter 10 through 29. And last of all, we're told about the testimony of the children of Israel in their relationship to others. The setting of chapter 7 is very clear. It gives us a story of a great national revival in Israel, probably the greatest national revival of Israel. There are nine revivals in the Old Testament, most scholars believe, seven in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament, nine in the Scripture as a whole. And at the dedication of Solomon's temple, we see the most unusual events when the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple and fire fell from heaven, and the sacrifices of Solomon were so great that the blood ran under the walls of Jerusalem and out into the streets. It was a wonderful and a magnificent day. This temple was 10 years in planning by David. It was 7 years in building by Solomon. And 1 Kings chapter 5 tells us that 70,000 laborers labored continually for 7 years, 80,000 skilled craftsmen, that's 150,000 workers showed up on the job every day, and there were 3,300 overseers or supervisors that supervised these 150,000 men to build this great edifice. And God came there. And at Solomon's prayer, God said, "I've chosen this place as my place of dwelling among my people." But then we see an abrupt change take place within this passage of Scripture. This is unique and very unusual. If you look at verses 13 and 14, these verses I've chosen for the text to the message today. "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." In the midst of one of the greatest revivals recorded in the whole Bible, God changed His tone of His acceptance speech over this great temple, and He warned this nation that nations have a habit of turning against God. Nations have a habit of walking away from God. And He warns them that when you walk away from Me, there will be a death to this revival. This relationship that we have here today will not only go away, it'll go away in judgment. and bring great problems to you. And if I have to judge you and it goes away and you find yourself without a relationship with me in a very uncomfortable situation in your nation, I've made provisions for you to repent and come back to me. That's grace. That's a marvelous and wonderful picture of God's grace. I fear this morning that we live in a nation that's terribly close to this line of God's judgment. Some interesting and frightening things have happened to this nation just in the last 5 or 6 years, or 8 or 10 years. This republic has already lasted for 100 years more than any other representative republic has ever lasted. We've seen things happen that put in great danger our system of government today. We've seen foreign nations that hold to an atheistic system of government where humanism reigns. Men who by their very nature are socialists. We've seen them give billions of dollars to affect the elections in this free nation. Never happened before in the history of the nation. And seemingly, the American people go on with no care or no concern over this great failure. We've seen the rule of law set aside in so many different places, in so many different directions, even at the highest offices of the nation. And I believe this nation is in great danger this morning. Why? Because I believe we've walked away from God. This scripture describes for us the death of revival and the demands for repentance. That's what I've entitled the message this morning, The Death of Revival and God's Demands for Repentance. And without that repentance, judgment will continue. The Scripture says to us, when judgment comes, there will be a shutting up of heaven. Look with me, please, at verse 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Now, this has a symbolic meaning, a figurative meaning, as well as a literal meaning. God said to His people in the 11th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 13, this, It shall come to pass that ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. I will give you rain in your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, that ye turn not aside to serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and He shall shut up heaven, and there shall be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord your God giveth you. The shutting of heaven. This will create a time of drought. It's happened before. It'll happen again. History repeats itself. It's the same God that dealt with His people in the book of Deuteronomy that deals with His people today. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This judgment of drought does not just talk to us about water and a lack of crops. Water is always associated with the Holy Spirit. Water, as it is used in Scripture, is associated with the working and the moving of the Spirit of God. It's associated with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church. Listen to John chapter 7, verse 37. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Jesus was glorified. He said to them, "If you'll be my people, I'll fill you with the water of the Word of God for the washing of your souls, for the regeneration of your life. And from you will come this same water, and other people will come to Christ, and other people will be saved. But I'll send a drought to your land if you turn your back on me." A drought of spiritual things. A drought of understanding of truth, because when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll guide you in all truth. A drought of understanding, because the Scripture tells us that the Spirit revealeth all things to us. He reveals the truth to us. My friends, can you not look around this religious nation today and then see, as far as the Holy Spirit of God working in our midst, there is a drought for the most part? God's Spirit is grieved, and when God's Spirit is grieved, He's not working. The purpose for this drought is to destroy man's pride. It's to teach us that we really don't have the ability to run this world and not even our own nation. It's to teach us that man without God is incapable of ruling his own affairs. We've tried to legislate God out of the classroom. We're so foolish that we can't even look at clear records and see that as we took prayer out of the classroom and Bible reading out of the classroom, that the SAT scores start down and tests have to be softened to pass national tests. And America, who was once the leading nation in education in the world, is today somewhere around 14th or 15th in the world. Today, a great majority of high school graduates on the West Coast can't read and compute at an eighth grade level. A nation without God becomes an ignorant nation. There's a drought of understanding. There's a drought of education. And that's true of our nation today. There are more illiterate people in America today than there was at the turn of the century. With all of our technology and all of our knowledge of modern science, the average American is dumber than he was. I read an article recently that said this is the first generation of men in this country who have basically been dumber than their parents. We're not building on our understanding of knowledge. God will destroy the pride of men who think they can live without Him. He has always done that in the history of Scripture. He'll continue to do that. We cannot live without God. And there is no such thing as education without the education about God, without a knowledge of God. For God is the Creator, the foundation of all that there is. And man only becomes an educated fool without the knowledge of God. And he becomes more foolish as he goes on. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, "But truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare Jacob his transgression and Israel his sin." Micah said, I have to be filled with the power of God to discern what's right and what's wrong. Zechariah says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Acts chapter 1, 8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." When these few men turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ, when the government that ruled two-thirds of the known world in the government of Rome took on a handful of scrawly Christians in an upper room with no weapons, and that great government fell, it was destroyed. Look at history. God is in control. God has always been in control. God will always be in control. And God's judgment that fell upon these people is the same judgment that will fall upon us today if we look away from Him and believe we can live our lives without Him. It simply won't happen. The provisions in all of this, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. The Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. In order to have the working of the Holy Spirit again in our churches and in this nation, America must humble itself before God. America needs to apologize to God for taking God out of the schools. We need to admit we were wrong in light of all that's happened since then. In light of the dearth of morality in our nation, morality's gone. With a dearth of honesty, people by their very nature are liars. Man must get rid of his pride. This is what God says, I'll send the drought for, to cause you to recognize it is not by your power, by your might, but by my power and by my might. And nothing will change until you humble yourself before God. This nation will be brought down from its pride, either now or later, by the judgment of God. That pride will fail. Our national pride is already gone. The great fear that nations have had of this nation over the last few years and the power of this nation, it's gone. We're challenged on every hand by every nation. We can tell those that control the oil of the world, we want you to produce more oil, and they say, no, you pay a higher price. We control you. We control the supply of your goods. We control the price of your goods. When the Holy Spirit comes back, there will be conviction. John chapter 16 to verse 8, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Oh, to see a great revival when men were convicted of their sins and fell on their faces and confessed their sins before God. When the Holy Spirit begins to work again and is not grieved in our churches, we'll see conversion. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There will be a cleansing when the Holy Spirit begins to work, a cleansing of this nation and the individuals of this nation. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Yes, heaven is shut up to destroy man's pride and cause men to turn to God and to seek God's power and to seek God's face. I tell you this morning, standing in this pulpit, the pride of this nation will be broken by a thrice holy God. It will happen. Isaiah 43, 3 and 4, I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and I'll pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offering, and they shall spring up as among the grass and the willows by the watercourses. A promise of revival, always a promise of revival. God holding forth a promise that if we turn to Him, He will revive us. If we will humble ourselves and acknowledge Him as God. That's what worship is, acknowledging God as God. And God will forgive us. Then there in this judgment, there's a scarceness on earth. If I command the locusts to devour the land, a curse that creates dearth. When people began to lose all the material things that they have. If you read the book of Joel, the second chapter, you see God's promise of a great curse of locusts upon the land, stripping the land clean. You know, we have no real human concept of what this means. But I want to read you an article. This is an article written November 21st, 1915, in the New York Times. 1915, my young friends. I want you to hear about a locust plague in Jerusalem. Remarkable details have been received at Washington from the Reverend Dr. Otis A. Glassbrook, American Consul at Jerusalem, of a plague of locusts which has devastated Palestine. He says the oncoming locust was properly to be termed as an invasion. As far as the eye could reach, the fields were covered by locusts, and even the street in front of the American consulate had the appearance of blackness in the movement of the black and green mass as if it were a flowing river. Such locust invasions have happened in the past in Palestine, but the last general and destructive visitation of locusts occurred in 1865. Since then, they have reappeared at different times in smaller numbers in limited areas, the last being some 11 years ago. But undoubtedly, the disaster caused by this recent visitation is not only greater and more general, but more profoundly felt than any in the recollection of any past generation. When the larvae, already about an inch long, made their first appearance near Jerusalem on the plain of Rephaim, they aroused the people to the necessity for immediate organized resistance. The method of procedure was to form lines of men, women, and children along the roads, separating the private gardens from the open fields and beyond. Flagging the locusts, 10-lined boxes were sunk into the earth in the direction in which the locusts were advancing. The flaggers would drive them in a dense column toward the trap, which guards each end, keeping them from escaping. Sometimes the drives were so large that the ground in front of the boxes would become clogged when the locusts would have to be shoveled into the boxes to make room for the pressing behind. To protect the trees and from the young crawling locusts, pieces of tin or zinc in the shape of inverted funnels were tightly placed around the trunks of the tree. In spite of all this fighting by all the inhabitants, the results of the fighting were not satisfactory. No crops or orchards escaped their devastation. This was especially true of the plain of Sharon, where the Jewish and German colonies with their beautiful orange gardens, vineyards, and orchids suffered most severely. The only exception was the orange garden in Jaffa proper, which doubtless owed their immunity to the sea breezes. Incidentally, the wind is a type of the Holy Spirit. In the lowlands, there was complete destruction of crops, such as garden vegetables, melons, apricots, and grapes, all of which the plain between Jerusalem and Jaffa is renowned for its supply of markets around the world. The result is that there are few vegetables or fruits to be had in all the markets, and such as appear in command will be at a prohibitive price. Under the direction of a commission, an order was issued requiring every male residing in the city from age 15 to 60 to collect 20 kilos or 44 pounds of locusts each. 1915 in Palestine. They ate everything in sight, a scarceness in the land. Listen, our land stands on the very verge of a scarceness. Do you know how easy it would be for this nation to slip into a depression? Do you know how easily this nation fell into a depression in 1929 when the stock market crashed? Look at the market today. Look at a market which, during the last administration for two terms, was said to be somewhere between 30 and 38% overvalued as men were taking profits on every kind of scam and false deal that they could issue an initial stock option on. A market which is so shaky that it moves today purely on emotion and not on the financial ability of a corporation to perform. The top selling companies on the market for the last 2 years have failed to make a profit. This doesn't make any sense. It's contrary to the financial understanding of the world. This could collapse at any moment. We're living on the edge of a scarcity in this land. Why? Because God wants us to depend on Him. God wants us to know He's in control. The purpose? To cause man to draw near to God in prayer. Humble ourselves first and then pray, knowing that the balance of the economy depends on God. That the running of the world is the responsibility of our God. He's in charge. He's in control. When these locusts came, men could do nothing but pray. When heaven is shut up, the rain doesn't come, the Spirit of God is grieved. When the nation's markets begin to fail right and left, and there becomes a famine in the land, we're in great trouble. Pray and seek my face. Joel said at one time when there was a great locust plague in his nation, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people together, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck at the breast, let the bridegroom go forth out of the chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over us. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Blow the trumpet. Sanctify the people. Call on God. Pray on God. The real prophets of America today ought to be calling on people to blow the trumpet and to sanctify the people, to learn to walk with God. Well, there's a sickness in man. If I send a pestilence among my people, this is the curse that causes death. This is the last step. God stops by withdrawing the power of His Spirit from our churches and we become spiritually ill. And then He takes away from people all our strong desire for material things which men fight and scrap over as our nation has fought over material things, and they set aside morality for material gain. And they said, ethical things don't count. Moral things don't count. All that counts is the economy, stupid. Think about it. Because part of this judgment is to destroy the economy. Part of this judgment is to take away all these material things, and then there is a sickness in heaven. The word pestilence appears 60 times in the Scripture, and it's a plague that's tied to famine, people not able to take care of themselves. The problem is God is not feeding them any longer. He's leaving them to feed themselves. He's leaving them to take care of themselves. The purpose? To get man's attention. Sickness comes that's an incurable sickness. I don't know if you read the medical news. I don't know if you've heard how our strongest antibiotics today are not having the impact on disease they once had, and how the human body has acclimatized itself to the most modern drugs, and how drugs at one time were so powerful in curing our diseases no longer reach these diseases, no longer touch these diseases. We're dependent upon finding stronger and stronger antibiotics of a broader spectrum in order to heal people. We're seeing AIDS kill some nations, whole nations, have as much as 70% of their population infected with AIDS. 70% of the population of these nations. This is a great pestilence. The plague was nothing compared to what's happening in some nations around the world today. When this kind of sickness sweeps over this nation, and when people begin to die, And when our drugs have no effect, the purpose to get man's attention, to turn man to God. Job 2:4, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Yea, skin for skin. Yea, will a man give all he has for his life? Man will give everything for his health." This is the last of the plagues that God brings upon the judgment of a nation. God is giving this message Himself during the greatest revival of Israel's history, warning them that this revival depends on their relationship with Him as to whether it lasts or not, and warning them that judgment is coming. Here's the provisions. If my people, which are called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways. That is repentance, my friends. A change of mind, a change of direction. That's what this nation needs, a change of mind and a change of direction. For many years we've been going away from God. We need to go back to God. We need to change our direction so that we can stay off this. Death of revival. God warns these people about the death of their revival during the very height of that revival, and He warns them that it always comes the same way. No power of the Spirit, no provisions for growth, and then death. Because man's pride must be destroyed. Man's prayers must be offered to God. And man's penitence must be complete before that revival can be restored. That's where we are today. That's where we live today. Are we going to give up on our pride? Are we going to cry out to God? Are we going to depend on Him? Isaiah chapter 1. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It came from God. Would you stand, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is true that if we learn anything from history, it's that we don't learn from history. Man goes on in his foolishness and in his pride, in his desire for wealth, until he eventually destroys himself in his covetousness and wickedness. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd send a revival to this nation. I pray that we might see Your power and Your strength, and we might set aside the foolishness of living in our own strength. I pray, Lord, for a revival of the Holy Spirit where we see men again under conviction for their sin and men converted to Christ and men understanding the difference between truth and a lie. God, give us the power of Your Spirit, for we know that the only way we can sustain the right kind of life is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Protect us from materialism, Lord. And help us to know that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God, help us to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dear God, call this nation back to repentance and give us a revival and bless us again. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6.50 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.